And we're going to turn in our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 6 as we continue to study through the book of Proverbs on Sunday evening. Proverbs chapter 6, and we'll begin reading in verse number 6. The Bible says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy." And let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing and your power upon the message this evening. Father, we pray that you would make your word manifest to us, that we would see things as they really are, as they are revealed in Scripture. And Father, that we would apply them personally and individually to our lives. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in Proverbs chapter 6, we have kind of the main theme of Proverbs, which is the father talking to the son. And in the context of Proverbs, it is the good, loving authority instructing his beloved follower. And of course, we've talked about that, how that system is the best system to transfer any truth. And that is that if I, as a parent, say, for instance, love my children and want them to do right and want to do good to them, and I convince them that they are beloved, that this is the best way to get them to listen to what I'm saying, to open themselves up to what I'm teaching, and to allow that truth to get transferred. And we all understand this, because in reality, we as human beings are given a unique ability to resist or receive influence. And so there are things we're supposed to resist, and there are things we're supposed to receive. And obviously, anything that comes from a good, which means godly, good is just an extension of God, biblically speaking. And so a good, godly, loving authority we should be open to. And especially that means the Word of God itself, the ultimate loving authority who loves us personally and individually. And if we ever doubt God's love, all we have to do is remember Calvary and remember that it is basically a Bible principle that if I was the only person on my way to hell, Jesus would have died for me. And once I comprehend and understand that God loves me, this allows me to open myself up to His Word and His teaching. And so that's the situation throughout the book of Proverbs and here in Proverbs 6. The good, loving father instructing his beloved son. Here he is warning his son about slothfulness. He's already warned him about covetousness in life. He's already warned him about not keeping his word. And now he is warning him about slothfulness. And we began to look at this last week, and we'll kind of finish up this slothfulness point this evening. Slothfulness, like gluttony, it often cannot be measured from without, but is known from within. And so slothfulness is resting more than I require. And so gluttony is eating more than I require. And probably all of us have done that a time or two, right? And both directions probably. And so this is the concept. Of course, eating is not bad, right? I mean, you got to eat, all right? And praise the Lord, God made it taste good in many cases, you know? And even today, medicine tastes good. You know, when I was a kid, medicine, you always knew it was medicine because it tasted bad, right? But now even the medicine tastes good. And so the truth is that we're given taste buds to enjoy eating, but we're not to eat beyond what we need, all right? Although we probably all do on occasion. And so slothfulness is similar to this. Now, let me just say, when I'm sitting down at the table and I'm eating, I know whether I'm eating and I'm not hungry anymore, but you don't, right? And neither does anybody else around me. Such is slothfulness. I know what my body needs for sleep, but someone else doesn't know. I know when I'm sleeping beyond what I need to the point of laziness, but probably others can't know. Why? Because they don't know our health condition. They don't know our schedule and so forth. And so it's not possible for someone else to evaluate this in my life, but it is, I think, possible for me to evaluate it, and I should strive not to be slothful in life. Gluttony is eating for taste after the belly is full. Slothfulness is sleeping for enjoyment or to avoid work after the body is rested. Or slothfulness can be avoiding work in a wide variety of ways, all right? And sometimes people can be slothful and they can be hardworking at it, all right? In other words, they can do an awful lot to get out of work. Okay, I remember when I worked at Midas Muffler Factory in Chicago area when I was in college, and how some of those guys had worked there for 20, 30 years, and they had developed elaborate schemes to keep from being productive, all right? And you had rates you had to hit every day, and you got a little card with your job. You went to a station, and they had a muffler or some pipe on there, and you had to weld things onto it, and you got a little card that told you how many pieces per hour you had to produce. And the problem was that machines and welding equipment had advanced over the years, but the rates had really not advanced over the years. And the reason they had not is because the guys understood you need to hit about 80% of your rate and they'll keep the rates right where they are. You know, if you go over 80% of your rate, this will be a problem. And so I went to work there as a Bible college student, and all of a sudden I was working, and I was just working steady like just a normal person would, but I was hitting 200, 300, 400% on the rates. And the guys, old guys, would come by and they'd say, "Hey, you got to slow down. You got to slow down. You got to slow down." And I'd be like, "Look, I'm not going to slow down. I'm just going to work. I'm not killing myself here. I'm just working." And they literally had devised, I came to understand and realize, elaborate schemes. This one guy had built a false wall at his station where he could go behind it, and he had a cot back there. All right? And he would lay down on that cot in order to get out of work. And I'm like, boy, if you just took that mind power and used it to do something, you would be super successful. And so it wasn't surprising after I had left and been gone for a couple years, I ran into a coworker who I'd worked with. I said, "How's it going over at Midas?" And he says, "Oh, they moved to Mexico." He said, "We showed up for work one day and there were padlocks on the doors and they never told one of us." And I said to him, now he was a young man and he worked reasonably hard. And I said, "Now you know why it wasn't right to do what they were doing." He said, "I know." He said, "I wasn't surprised at all when it happened." And so the point is that slothfulness isn't always lacking energy. Sometimes it takes a lot of, do you know, some people go to elaborate schemes to steal. If they just worked and went to a job, they'd made enough money to buy what they were stealing. So it just doesn't make any sense. But this is why it is sinful, because it has nothing to do with energy. It has everything to do with selfishness and sinfulness, all right? And so avoiding work, of course, is slothfulness as well. Sometimes it even takes greater energy than the task would have taken. Proverbs chapter 10. Now, there's lots of verses on slothfulness. We looked at some of those last week. Proverbs 10 and verse 26. "As vinegar to the teeth and as smoke to the eyes, slow is the sluggard to them that send him." Now, let me just say, he's on his way. He's on his way. So he might as well do the job. But you know, it's kind of like you send a little boy to do a task, you know? You send a little boy to do a task to take the garbage out. To a little boy, taking the garbage out means, running all the way around the yard, going up over top of the wood pile and down behind the house and over here and over here and over here, and then finally getting back inside with the garbage can. You know, that's just a way that human beings sometimes think. And so we're supposed to avoid that and strive instead to be diligent about getting the task done. It doesn't mean we have to kill ourselves with work. It simply means that we're supposed to be diligent at the task at hand. Proverbs 20 and verse number 4. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing. The sluggard is the expert at excuses of why he couldn't get it done, right? And but in reality, it just would have taken a little bit of effort. The sluggard, if you will, makes a profession out of avoiding work, even while working. And everybody knows what I'm talking about here and what the Bible is talking about. We all know somebody that we worked with that just didn't accomplish anything. And his goal was, I don't want to accomplish anything today, and I want to look busy doing it. All right? And that's a slothfulness, and it's not about energy level. It's just about an attitude. And so we're not supposed to do it. Verse 9. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Here the Lord poses the question, how long or how much sleep do you need, basically? At some point, sleep becomes harmful instead of helpful, just like eating. How much food do you need, right? At some point, I cross that line of rest to slothfulness. Psalm 127. Now, this isn't to say that rest is bad. Rest is necessary in life, and it is good for us, and it is not a badge of honor to get by on 3 hours of sleep every night. Now, that's not the goal in life, nor should it be a goal in life. Psalm 127 and verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early and sit up late to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. In other words, trust in God. Don't worry and fret so much that you're working all the time trying to take care of yourself, because ultimately you can't take care of yourself. It's not possible. Instead, work when opportunity is there. Work faithfully and consistently, and then allow God to take care of you. Ultimately, your health is up to God. Ultimately, it is. Now, you can take all day long if you want to and worry about every little thing about your health, but the truth of the matter is, it won't matter, because ultimately it's in God's hand. And let me say, your finances are in God's hands, and you can work as much as you want, but the Bible says that I can get to the point where I'm working and coming home and putting it in bags with holes in it, because God, look, it reminds me of a few years ago, we were driving down to Indiana to go to youth conference with our teenagers, and we're in the old yellow bus that we had, you know, the old one, and kind of rusty and so forth, and so we're driving it down there. And every year when we went to youth conference, we were always on a shoestring budget, you know, back then. And so we're always, if everything went right, we'd have enough money to get there and back. All right. That was kind of the way we lived. But this one year, we raised some extra money, and we had quite a bit of extra money for youth conference that year. And I was pretty excited about that, you know, and so we took the kids down. I remember on the way back, I believe it was, we got a flat tire on the bus, right? And in my mind, I got out of the bus, I looked at the flat tire, and I knew those tires, you know, by the time you have it changed and so forth, you're looking at $600 or $700. I knew we had that much money and more to cover that expense, and so I was kind of relaxed about it. And I relaxed for a moment, and in my mind, it was like God said to me in my mind, he said, what if I take another tire? How about the engine? You got enough for that? In other words, I don't have enough to take care of all the problems that could happen to me. I better trust in God. And that's the way I'm supposed to live my life. And so this is the concept. Rest is not a bad thing. but I should not be resting when I ought to be working, and I should not be striving to get out of work. Matthew chapter 11. I'm supposed to labor with the strength God has given me, and then, of course, rest after the labor is finished. That's why we sleep every night, hopefully. Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 28. Because rest and sleep are good things. Verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. As a Christian, I'm to labor and then trust God. I'm to work when I'm supposed to work, and then trust God to provide for my needs. Sleep and rest are good, but I should not be excessive with them. Proverbs chapter 23. Now, the Bible tells us not to be, basically, especially unbalanced in our work, if you will. Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse number 4. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse number 4. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. And so God basically says, I am not to be a workaholic for the purpose of getting financially, materially rich. You say, why? Because a financial and materially rich life is not a rich life. It's not a rich life. A rich life is a balanced life that is diligent in more areas than just my work. There's many people that labor on their business and lose their marriage. There's many people that labor on their business and have no spiritual walk with God. There are many people that labor on their business and have no relationship with their children. I am supposed to be balanced in this area, and I'm supposed to labor diligently in every area. When I'm with my spouse, I'm supposed to be diligent as a husband. When I'm with my children, I'm supposed to be diligent as a father. When I'm at work, I'm supposed to be diligent about my job. When I'm in my devotions with God, I'm supposed to be diligent about doing them. And when it's time to serve Him in some capacity, I'm supposed to be diligent about serving Him. And so I'm supposed to be balanced, almost like the spokes of like a bicycle tire, in that whatever spoke has the pressure on it at that moment, it needs to hold up. And so I am supposed to give my energy to each opportunity each day and allow God to supply my need. This is the way I'm supposed to live. But I need sleep, but I don't need 12 hours of sleep a day, right? I need sleep, but there's a point where it's enough. I need food, but there's a point where it's enough. I'm supposed to eat to fill my belly and give my body energy, not because it tastes good, right? That's where we make the mistake. Boy, this is so good. How many times? Thanksgiving dinner, right? Too much. I ate too much, you know. I knew I should have stopped eating, and I didn't, you know. And now I pay for it. And guess what happened? You know, it tastes so good, but guess what? You get a pain in the stomach afterwards, right? And you can't even get comfortable after that because you're miserable. And so the joy that you had eating is lost. And the same thing is with sleeping, is the same way, or resting. You can only rest so much, and it becomes unhealthy to do it. All right? And we need to make sure we strive not to be slothful. Verse number 10. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. And so it seems to be talking about the habit that can begin. In context, it seems to be saying that this excess starts out just a little more than I need, just a little nap when I ought to be working, just a little rest when I ought to be doing something else, just a little over excess in resting, and that eventually it comes to a habit of slothfulness. Just a little extra again and again becomes a way of life. I mean, this is how someone becomes a sluggard, right? They start off somewhere in their life and they take a little off. They go to school and they don't give their best effort. a little bit. Oh, they don't give a terrible effort. They just don't give their diligent effort. They come home and they don't give their diligent effort. They go to work and they don't give their diligent effort. And over this happens until they have a habit of trying to get out of doing things. And this becomes slothfulness in their life. Verse number 11. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. In essence, it is saying your poverty and your want will appear suddenly. So one that traveleth. Think about Bible times. Now today, when someone's traveling, we have cell phones. And so we call them up and say, hey, I'm coming to your house in a few weeks. And then we call them up when we're on our trip and we say, hey, I'm a few hours away, or I'll be there tomorrow morning. And then we call them up, hey, I'm a half hour away. And then we call them up, hey, I'm just around the corner. And then we arrive, right? So it doesn't happen suddenly. But in Bible days, it was not so. In Bible days, there was no mail in Old Testament days. In Old Testament days, messages wouldn't get there before you did. Sometimes you'd send a message to someone, hey, I'm coming to visit you, and you would pass it on the trail. All right? That's just the way it worked, okay? Because something would happen. The message would get sidetracked. The person would get attacked, maybe, who was carrying the message. And all of a sudden, you'd get there before the message came. And so the Bible says it will come suddenly, like a man that traveleth. All of a sudden, your friend is there at your doorstep. And he's there. And like an armed man, a robbery, if you will. And when someone gets mugged or robbed, it seems to happen suddenly. All of a sudden, you walk around the corner and there's a man with a gun in your face. All right? It's a sudden thing. But let me just say, in either case, it didn't really happen suddenly. It just appears, from my perspective, as sudden. Poverty is our want, our lack, deficiency, need. And so even though a traveler in Old Testament days or a robber might appear suddenly, in reality it didn't happen suddenly. The curse causeless shall not come, the Bible says. There was a sequence of events that brought it about. Imagine you're living in Old Testament times and a friend appears suddenly and he lived weeks away from you in travel. Well, let me just say, he made a lot of preparation to get on the road. He stored up a lot of things. He made a lot of decisions to get him there. And this, he has been coming for weeks, right? And so it doesn't happen suddenly, but it appears to happen suddenly. And so all of a sudden, I realize I'm deficient. And many people have found themselves in this area. Be slothful in business, and one day you'll wake up and not be able to pay the bills. Be slothful in your marriage, and one day you'll wake up with your wife or your husband threatening to leave you. Be slothful in child rearing, and one day that child will be a rebellious 16-year-old. That cute little kid you brought home from the hospital. I'm saying that it'll seem like it is sudden, but it doesn't happen suddenly. Be slothful in your walk with God and your service for Him, and you'll find yourself, in spite of anything else you have, empty. And it'll seem like it's sudden. It's not sudden, but it appears that way. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Now we'll transition from slothfulness here to verse number 12. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually, he soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. Now, we're transitioning. The father has talked to his son. He's talked to him about covetousness and lust in chapter 5. He talked to him about in the beginning of chapter 6 about keeping his word. And now he's talked to him about slothfulness, some of the big things that young people face and have to make decisions in. And let me just say, this is a good pattern to parent by. You know, these things are a big deal. That's why they're listed in this order when God is talking to his son, so to speak. And so these things are important. All right. And so now he's talking about how to recognize the wrong crowd here in verse number 12. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. The father transitions here to warning his son about another pitfall for young people, the wrong crowd. Now, the naughty man here, a naughty man is worthless, but it means a little more than that, as the word translated here means stubborn to a certain extent. It's often transliterated in the Bible. Belial, all right, is the transliterated word. Let's go to 1 Samuel 25 and see how it's used here. It means someone is worthless because he can't take orders. He can't listen to authority. He never responds correctly to authorities. He is always rebelling against them. 1 Samuel 25 and verse number 17. Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master. You remember this story of David and Abigail here, and Abigail's husband was such a rebellious, Nabal was such a rebellious man, and so contrary to anything that was decent, that basically he ended up the Lord killing him here. Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do. These are the servants of Nabal talking to his wife. For evil is determined against our master and against all his household. For he is such a son of Belial. That's the same word as naughty in the book of Proverbs. That a man cannot speak to him. You just can't talk to him. He won't listen to anybody. He will not accept any kind of instruction. This is the kind of man he is. And so a naughty person. And he says, how do you find a naughty person? And then he goes on to say, a naughty person, a wicked man. So the naughtiness the wickedness is a result of the naughtiness. He will not listen to anybody, even God. He won't do it. He won't do it. He won't listen to anybody, even God. I know God says, but I don't care. I'm going to do what I want. Wicked is morally corrupt. The root word means to pant. And so it's that concept of lusting or coveting anything and everything that your flesh desires. All right? This is the kind of man this is. And let me just say, as I mentioned this morning, as we've talked about through the book of Proverbs, a wicked man is always an evil man, all right? There are no two-way streets about this. You say, well, I know, a serial adulterer, so to speak. He's living for lust. I know a serial adulterer, but he's a pretty good guy. Matter of fact, we elect him to offices all the time, right? He's a pretty good guy. He's just a serial adulterer. Do you think he's going to treat you better than he treats his own wife? Not going to happen. A wicked person is always evil because they are so self-centered. They can't help it. They don't care for others. They care for themselves. Now, we believe this lie today. We believe this lie today. Today in America, we have been hoodwinked into this lie that sinful, wicked people who are given into their basest lusts are still good people and care about others. Doesn't happen. The Bible says it's not true. It doesn't happen. All through it, it explains wickedness and evil go together. And we'll see that in this passage as well. And so the Bible explains here the naughty man, the wicked man. So why don't you want to hang around this person? Because it'll always hurt you. That he's selfish. He doesn't care about you. And so he is going to cause you harm. That's the way he is. All right. Froward. So he walketh with a froward mouth. Froward is to pull away, especially from authority. It is to be hard to deal with from an instruction standpoint. He's hard for the teacher to deal with. He's hard for his parents to deal with. He's hard for the police officer to deal with. He's hard for anybody in authority, and he's hard for God to deal with. And watch out. Don't hang around that guy. How do you know him? How do you recognize him? He has a froward mouth. He always is trying to draw you away from godly, loving authorities. That's how you know. And so you can recognize the naughty and wicked because they have a froward mouth. They pull you from good, loving authorities, including God. This is their mantra. If you have friends like this, I'm warning you right now, They're not your friend. They're their own friend, and that's it. Okay? If you have ones that say things like this, you don't have to do what your parents say. You don't have to do what the Bible says. You don't have to listen to the authority over you. You don't have to do it. When they're constantly saying that, they are walking with a froward mouth. They carry it about everywhere they go. This is who they are. This is their mantra. Verse number 13. He winketh with his eyes. He speaketh with his feet. He teacheth with his fingers. He winketh with his eyes. What does that mean? He's being deceitful. He says something, wink, wink. See what I'm saying? He's being deceitful. He is purposely trying to deceive. So when he talks to you, just trust. He is being deceitful. It's who he is. It's who he is at that point in his life. He hides his true intentions. He hides his true intentions. He winketh with his eyes, so don't listen to his eyes. If you want to know about him, watch his feet and his fingers. Watch his actions. I remember when I was in wrestling growing up, and I remember at a very young age, I started wrestling when I was 7, and when I started wrestling, they taught you one thing almost right off the bat. When you're looking at your opponent, said never watch his eyes or his head, because you can move your head in a lot of places your body isn't going to go, right? Don't watch his feet or his hands. Watch his belly button. That's what they tell you. Watch his belly button. Now, you couldn't see his belly button, obviously, but you got the idea, right? Watch his waist, because you can't go, your body can't go where your waist doesn't, all right? The guy who can fake you out with his waist, he is pliable, all right? I mean, he's limber, all right? It just doesn't happen. And so this is what God is saying. He's saying, don't listen to what he's telling you, that he cares about you, when he's drawing you away from mom and dad who love you. He's drawing away from God's word, away from church, away from doing right. He's trying to keep you from drawing nigh unto the Lord. He is not your friend. Watch his actions, and his actions will reveal it. This is what happens. You see him being mean to others, but you think he's nice to you. You see him being deceitful to others, but you think he's your friend. Let me just say, when you're not there, he's doing the same things to you that he is to others. When you're there, it's just the way it works. It's just the way it works. Remember, if his actions are wicked and rebellious, his heart is selfish and therefore evil. It's just the way it works. 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. And verse number 23. For rebellion. Now, there's a difference between revolution and rebellion that we have totally lost sight of in America today. Revolution is standing on principle. Rebellion is attacking authority. So there's a difference between saying, I'm sorry, I can't obey you because in principle, I see it differently. Right? That's different. Suppose a parent tried to make their child, you know, smoke marijuana, maybe their teenager. Well, that teenager would have a right to stand on principle, say, I love you, mom and dad. I don't want to disobey you, but I am not going to do that. Right? That's revolution. That's revolution. That is standing on principle. Rebellion is, I don't want to do. Not I have a principle against it. I don't want to do what you tell me. So I'm going to attack you. That is rebellion. And the Bible says here in verse number 23, it says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. You won't listen to what God says. He hath also rejected thee from being king. God said to Saul, you won't even take my correction. That's what God said to Saul. And so you will not no longer be king. So If his actions are wicked and rebellious, his heart is selfish. And when someone's heart is selfish, then they are evil by definition. They're looking out for themselves and not loving their neighbor as their self. I mean, if someone is self-centered, then they will use you to get what they want. All right? We have to understand this. Verse number 14. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Frowardness, again, to draw away, especially from authority. And so that's in his heart. What is in his heart? To draw away from authority, including God. He deviseth mischief. What is mischief? Mischief is evil. And let me say, I say this often, and so, but maybe I don't say it often enough, and that is sin in the Bible is breaking the law of God. Evil in the Bible is harming another person. All right? And the word mischief here is often translated evil in the Bible. Matter of fact, Genesis chapter 2. And so it's basically the same word. It's mischief or evil to someone else. All right? Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17. And anywhere it uses this phrase, the knowledge of good and evil, this is the word, the same word that is translated mischief in Proverbs 6. Verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So mischief, he deviseth, he conjures up ways to hurt others. That's who he is. I mean, there are some things, and God has given us illustrations. There's rattlesnakes in this world, right? Let me just say, you play with one, sooner or later they're going to strike you. It's their nature. There's nothing they can even do about it. Now, a human being, they can do something about it, but while they're striking others, realize the mode they're in. They're being a rattlesnake. Don't trust them, all right? And don't draw nigh to them. If they are being wicked, they are being selfish. And if they are being selfish, I want to do what I want to do. Then mischief. They are devising mischief. Frowardness is in their heart. They're devising evil. And eventually those that devise evil will devise evil against anyone around them. They sow, of course, a discord. And so he soweth discord. Discord is disagreement. It comes from playing a different note. It literally comes from being discord, like in music, you know, playing a different note than what you should be playing. In this case, it's on purpose. It's just rebellious and just doesn't want to do right. Remember what the Bible talks, what we've talked about through the book of Proverbs. What is the real key to life? Wanting to know what is right, wanting to do what is right. That's the wise approach to life. I want to know what is right. I want to do what is right. This is the opposite. I don't want to do what is right. I want to do what I want to do in life. That approach will get you exactly what you want. It'll get you rebellion. It'll get you sin. It'll get you misery. And eventually, it'll get you death. It's just the way it is. He is especially striving to drive a wedge between you and godly loving authorities. Why? Why do wicked people try to keep people away from God? Why? Because their deeds are evil. And God is the light that makes their deeds manifest. Right? And so let me just say, it's no different than the teenager who's rebelling against mom and dad and doing everything that mom and dad tells him not. What does he do? He avoids them. He avoids them. He doesn't want to talk to them. Thus, you ever go to a big city and watch a bunch of gangs kind of hang out on the street somewhere and then watch the police roll by, right? Like cockroaches when the light comes on. You say, why? They don't even know they're after them. They just figure they've done a lot of things where they could be after them, right? So they don't want to be around them. You don't see the gang member going down and just hanging out at the police station and talking to the officers, right? Just not something he's going to do. And so this is the idea with God. Those that don't want to be around God, it's because their deeds are evil. And they are not. It's not just because their deeds are evil. It's because they don't want help. Now, if your deeds are evil and you want help, then you go to the light where it's made manifest so that you can get it straight and right. Look, when you have the right attitude and you're in trouble, you run to authority. You run to authority. When you're in trouble, when you've done wrong and you have the right attitude, you run. If mom and dad are mad and you have the right attitude, go hang around them. Guess what? If you hang around them with a good attitude long enough, they'll get over being mad faster. It's just the way it works. But when we hide, it is because we don't want to do right. If you are his companion, this man who is devising evil, he will cause harm to you. 2 Samuel is a good example of this. 2 Samuel, this is an incredible story in the Bible. 2 Samuel chapter 13. Very revealing story. 2 Samuel chapter 13 is the story of Absalom and his rebellion against his father David. And it started with Amnon, of course, Absalom's brother. And Amnon loved his stepsister and wanted basically to rape her. That's what he wanted to do. And he had a friend that helped him do it. Look, verse 3. But Amnon had a friend. Now notice verse 2. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. He felt bad about it, but someone encouraged him. Verse 3. But Amnon had a friend, obviously used in a very mocking term here, had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimea, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. It means wise in an evil way. All right, and so here we find Jonadab, his cousin, basically, who helped him manipulate the situation so he could get what he wanted. Why? Because that's the kind of guy Jonadab was. But notice his care. Did he really care about Amnon here? No, he didn't. Look at verse 32. So after everything happens, Amnon goes in, he rapes his sister, his stepsister. His stepsister basically says, you know, this wasn't right, but now that it's happened, you know, we should get married. That's the custom of the day, right? And so she says, you know, the king won't withhold me from you. But instead, like all wickedness, he says, now I hate her. Now I hate her. I did wrong to her, and now I hate her. Guess what? He hated her in the first place. He wanted what he wanted, and that's it. And so he now hated her and wouldn't. And so his or her brother, Absalom, got very angry, and rightfully so. David should have stepped in here, but he didn't. And Absalom got angry, and Absalom planned a way to get even with Amnon. And he invited Amnon out to a party at his house, and he had his servants kill Amnon. And word began to spread back to the castle, to David, that the sons of the king, all of them had went out, basically, to Absalom's house, and he thought they were all dead. And so he got worried. All of them are dead. Absalom is trying to overthrow the kingdom. That would happen later, but it wasn't happening right now. And look at verse 32. And Jonadab, the son of Shimea, David's brother, answered and said, let not my lord suppose that they have slain all the young men, the king's son, for Amnon only is dead. For by the appointment of Absalom, this has been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar. Can you believe that? He didn't care about Amnon. And let me say, the wicked never do. Why? Because wickedness is selfishness. It's I want what I want, even at your expense. That's what adultery, fornication, stealing, lying. It's I want what I want at your expense. It's automatically evil. And so, of course, this should be expected. Finally, verse 15, and we'll be finished. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. This is God's promise. One day that man will answer for what he's done. And it will happen suddenly. Now, it may happen suddenly when he wakes up in hell, right? If he's unsaved. If he's saved, chances are it's going to happen on earth. Because if I'm not going to hell for eternity, and God knows it, he's probably going to enforce his laws of sowing and reaping now. All right? And so God will judge this man, and when he does, there will be none that can help him. For if God be for us, who can be against us? And if God be against us, who can be for us? And so the Bible explains here that we should recognize the wrong crowd. How do you know they're the wrong crowd? They try to drive a wedge between you and good, loving authority. If you're a young person here today and someone is telling you, you don't have to listen to your parents, you don't have to do that, even though the Bible teaches it, mark it down. They are not your friend. They're not your friend. They're your enemy. They're out to hurt you because it's who they are right now. Now, that doesn't mean they can't change, but right now, that's who they are. And so we should recognize that and stay away from them.